we're about a week out from the Olympics. But how many of you watched the Olympics to some extent at some point? Yeah, that was a good thing. That was a very important good thing that you did to focus on the Olympics, because in the New Testament, two separate times, both in one in Hebrews and Paul in Corinthians, says that whole image of Olympic activity and competition is good and important for us as followers of Jesus to think about, and to think about running our race well, disciplining our bodies, focusing on Jesus. All of that is wrapped up in the metaphor and the image of Olympics. And so that is really what prompted this whole summer series, is God is calling us to this summer think again about what it means to have just a simple, singular focus on Jesus and how important that is. I don't know if you caught this image. This is an image that I wanted to catch up, put it in your mind. I don't know if you, did you see this? No. This is our very own Brian Musselman at Wheaton College when he was on the gymnastics team at Wheaton. And when I first saw this photograph, probably well over 20 years ago, as Brian and Barbara and I were becoming friends, Cindy and everything, and I got past my bromance deal with the arms. I couldn't get by the arms for a while. But what I want us to focus on this morning is his look, his focus. You see that? He is entirely focused on that next move. Can you imagine trying to do some of that? And what kind of attention and focus is necessary for that? And what the consequences are if there's a lapse in that kind of focus? That's an image of what God is trying to call you and me to today. That intensity of focus on Jesus. The simplicity of focusing on who he is so that we can live our lives, run our race well. And today, as we've said, the summer has been a focus on these practices of simplicity, getting the clutter out of our lives. But today, we're focusing on making room for forgiveness. Focusing on Jesus, an intensity of look into his eyes and thinking about what does it mean for us to make room for forgiveness. I want this so much in my own marriage with Cindy that we live actively, we live out actively forgiveness with Karis, with Anna, with us as friends, for your marriages, for your relationship with your parents, with your children. That we know and we walk and we live in the freedom of forgiveness. That's where we're going today. It all begins, however, with God's forgiveness. If we don't start with thinking about God's forgiveness of us, we've completely missed the focus of today. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is writing to his friends in the city of Ephesus. And he says to them, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Think about that for just a moment. The Holy Spirit is a person. It's not just a force, not just an inanimate object out there. The Holy Spirit is a person who can be grieved, who has emotion. So do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So get rid of the bitterness and rage and anger. That's the decluttering that God's calling us to do. Get rid of stuff. Declutter your lives of rage, bitterness, anger, brawling, slander, and every form of hateful malice between you. But on the other hand, and here's the focus, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Be kind. Be compassionate. Forgive. Here's the key. Forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave you. the whole basis for any call for us to forgive each other and to live in forgiveness is because God in Christ has forgiven us. Paul says God was in the world reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. You and I trespass the holiness of God every day, but he does not hold that against us. He forgives us. That truth, that reality, God is calling you and me to let that have a fresh impact on our lives, our motivations, our relationships. That we are just astounded at the forgiveness of God towards us in Christ. Laura Dangles, a new favorite of mine, a contemporary artist, Christian artist, and on one of her newer CDs, she has this song, How Can It Be? How can it be? I've listened to that for 2 weeks now, often with tears coming down my eyes in the car, because God is bringing a fresh awareness to my heart. Well, how can it be? God has forgiven me. How can that be? Can you say that? That's something God is calling you and me to today, to do the work, to spend time meditating, thinking about the grace of God in Christ toward us and his forgiveness toward us, so that it packs not only our intellect and our knowledge, but it affects our emotions. It moves us. And we say from the depth of our being, how can it be that you have forgiven me? That's where it all starts this morning. That's where it all starts. And when God gets to that place where we can say from the depth of our being, how can it be? We can then apply that to the minor offenses in our life. I'm thankful that we've looked at this book called Simplicity by Bill Hybels, a pastor in Chicago area. And I really appreciate how he's laid out three different possible categories of ways that we need to apply the forgiveness of God in our lives. And the first is this, just to minor offenses. How do we apply the forgiveness of God in Christ toward us, toward those slights in our life? Those things that happen every day, all day. They're little. They're minor. They happen between us as husband and wife, as children, parents, friends. They're little things. People look at us the wrong way. They forget to do something. They say something. I'm here watching the worship team get ready. Every Sunday morning, I guarantee you, they have to work at applying forgiveness to minor offenses. The last thing the enemy wants is for this church to have just a wonderful worship experience. And it's a challenge for the worship team to get together and get this together. And there's always opportunity for minor offense to come into play. In 1 Corinthians 13:5, Paul describes love. It's patient, it's kind, it doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it's not proud, it doesn't dishonor others, it's not self-seeking. Here's two, it's not easily angered. That's the love of God in us. That's how we apply the forgiveness to minor offenses. We don't easily get angered. Second phrase right after that, it keeps no record of wrongs. You wrong me, the record's wiped clean. No record of wrongs. That's how we live out the forgiveness of God to the minor offenses, slight offenses that we have every day, all day. The idea here is of a long fuse. It's the word patience. It's literally the meaning of the word patience is a long fuse. That means you have this fuse and you have an explosion and there's a long time between that fuse burning. It takes a long time before that explosion happens. But some of us, though, the first offense, boom. First minor offense, explosion. No. That's not the love of God. That's not how we handle minor offenses. We have a long fuse before the explosion goes off, because God has an amazingly long fuse toward us. His love and kindness is amazing. Proverbs 19, verse 11. Solomon reminds us, a person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. Think about that literally. There's an offense right here. You just saw it. You're hurt. Somebody didn't do something right. You just got underwear in a bundle, kind of minor thing, but you overlook that. And you keep being kind and loving. You overlook an offense. There's a book on my shelf in my library entitled The Bait of Satan. The Bait of Satan. And it's all about how we, as followers of Jesus, take the bait of Satan when we let little minor offenses blow up and cause damage in relationships. We get passive aggressive, we ignore people, we don't think about them right in our hearts, and often nobody else knows about that but God and us in our heart. But we let those little minor offenses, we nurse them. We tell ourselves we're right and we're justified, and we let those little things happen between in our marriages and our friendships. It's the bait of Satan. 2 weeks ago, I told you about finding mice in our garage. Not one, but two. So what did we do? We called the guys came. The guy put down this little black box. He opened it up, and it was all gone. The bait was gone. So he put in these three little blue things in this black box, put it down, and he was like giddy. He goes, yeah, they're going to come. They're going to eat this stuff. They're going to enjoy it. It's going to be attractive to them. They're going to eat it, and then they're going to go away, and they're going to die. It's you and me. That's you and me when we give in to letting minor offenses blow up in our lives. It looks so good. We eat that minor offense. It tastes so good. We're enjoying it. We're justifying it. And then we run away and we die. You've heard that before. Bitterness is like taking poison and expecting the other person to die. We're the only ones that are hurt when we retain bitterness and minor offenses. Good question. Why? Why do we respond to minor offenses like we do? If you do have a quick fuse, if God's speaking to you right now and he's kind of pointing the finger and saying, yeah, you are blowing up way too quick, way too fast over really little things in your marriage, with your kids, with your parents, whatever the case is, reflect on that. Why? Why is that going on? Couple options. Is God trying to do something in your character? Is he trying to grow you in a particular way that's pretty important? Or in some ways, are you like depleted? Are you not taking care of yourself? Are you tired? You're fatigued? You're not, and all of a sudden your margins are not there. That's what's going on with me, with age, with getting fatigued, and my fuse is getting shorter. Karis and Cindy see it. And it's fatigue, and I've got to watch. I need to make sure I get rest. That helps me handle minor offenses. So where is God speaking to you about this with minor offenses? The second area, though, that God is calling us to apply his forgiveness to is what Bill Hybels calls legitimate wounds. These are not minor offenses. These are legitimate wounds. These are more complicated scenarios in our lives. This is where we have been wronged. We confided in somebody. They didn't handle that well. They spread something about us. That's not minor. That's a legitimate wound. We deal with those in a regular way. real wrong, complicated, healing needs to take place. Jesus speaks about our response to this in Matthew 18. He says, if your brother or your sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If there's a wrong, if there's a sin, go. But go directly, one-on-one. Go, point it out to them, just the two of you. If they listen to you, great. You've won them over. But if they don't, which is a very real possibility, take one or two others along so that the matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If that doesn't work, then bring in some of the other leadership and friends in the church, in the body of Christ. If they refuse, then there's more serious consequences to that. These are legitimate wounds. If that's going on in your life, then take somebody or go directly. If that doesn't work, take somebody with you. But we also know that sometimes that's just not possible. We live with legitimate wounds, and it's not possible to go directly to them. It's not possible to go quickly anymore. What do we do then? I think in Romans 12, Paul gives us the right way to look at those sort of situations. In those situations when we've been legitimately wounded and we can't go directly, we can't go quickly, there's no real possible way to reconcile personally, then we just need to turn that over to our righteous God in His court. Listen to what Paul says. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Just don't do that. If you get evil, don't pay back evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. But it's not always possible. So do not take revenge, my dear friends. Don't take revenge. But leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. Mine, God says. I am the one who is to do that. I will repay, says the Lord. So on the contrary, Paul says to us, the Spirit of God says to you and me, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If somebody has hurt you, help them. If they're thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. A lot of different ways to look at that. One way is that's actually helpful to them. So do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So how do we handle legitimate wounds? Go directly, go quickly. If you can't, turn it over to the justice, to the righteousness of God, and trust Him. He will take care of that. It takes the pressure off. We don't feel like we have to do anything. We've turned it over. It's in His courtroom, and we can trust Him to do it. We really can. He is more concerned about the injustices of our lives than we are. He's perfectly just. And so we can really have this release in our spirits, saying, God, it's yours. And I am free now to love and to give food and to give water and to speak kind words. I don't have to take revenge. So take some moment just to reflect. We're not taking a long time this morning, but is the Spirit of God bringing somebody, something in your life about minor offenses? Or is there a growth point in your life about minor offenses? Is there a legitimate wound in your life that He's bringing to mind right now that is more complicated and probably needs more input than just these few moments this morning? Is God bringing something like that up to your mind? We've talked about this prayer time after the service. Let me just take a moment right now and encourage you. If some of these things are coming to your mind, take advantage of the primeness of God speaking to you now. Kind of seal that with somebody else. Go and pray if you want to in the corner with them or somebody else that's close. But do that today if there's a legitimate wound that you need to focus on. But the third area that Bill Hybels, I think, rightfully lays out for us is applying the forgiveness of God to those situations in our life where our life is permanently altered by an injustice. Our lives are permanently altered sometimes by a grave injustice. These are tragedies that forever will mark our lives. it's not a slight offense. It's not even a legitimate wound. It's a major injustice that our lives will never, ever, ever again be the same. I would venture to say every single one of us know a minor offense most every day. Most of us, if not all of us, understand legitimate wounds. Not everybody has experienced this. Supreme injustice that will ever change your life. I know I'm getting into other waters of our lives, so I do this carefully and gently. And with a call to say, if this is bringing some things to mind that you realize need further attention, I encourage you to pray or get further help if you need input. I'm happy to speak or with another dear friend. But the scripture that came to mind related to this and what Bill Hybels lights reminds us too rightfully is this. The supreme injustice of all supreme injustices is the sinless Son of God, Jesus Christ, getting crucified on the cross for no sin of his own, but for ours. How did Jesus respond to that supreme injustice? He says this, Father, in Luke 23, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And if Jesus can say that to those Roman soldiers, that gives you and me hope that you and I can also say something similar, perhaps over time, to someone or some situation of a supreme injustice in our life where we can say, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. They really don't understand what they're doing. A couple really helpful, you might find it helpful, the injustice, try to name it. Put some definition on it. Try not to let that fog remain undefined. As difficult as it is, bring some identification to that wound, that injustice, and name it. Secondly, he suggests what I think is good, identify what was lost. Name the loss, as difficult as that is. Tears may be streaming down your face as you write those words, as you think those thoughts. I will never, ever again be able to. That's what that injustice cost me. But that's an important part of the healing process. And then thirdly, do the daily work of forgiveness. Do the daily work of forgiveness. Ray Alton is a counselor that was in this area, is with the Lord right now. Cindy and I had a lot of good times with Ray when he was still here, and at one point he told Cindy, he said, Cindy, I have to forgive my mother every single day. His mother was no longer alive, wasn't even here, so he couldn't go directly, couldn't go quickly, couldn't speak to her. Supreme injustices in his life from his mother, life-altering. And he said, I have to forgive my mother every single day. I have to put those offenses in the courtroom of God and trust him with my mom so that I can keep loving her. Reflect on that. We're going to close with a video by Matthew West on forgiveness for a couple of reasons. Let me explain this. It's a longer video. It tells a story of forgiveness. I found it immensely helpful personally over a week and a half ago when I was thinking and preparing for this message on forgiveness, because I know a couple things. When we deal with some wounds, deep wounds in our life, words often don't do the whole thing of what God wants to do in our souls. Many times when there's deep wounds like this, sometimes art, music, God uses other ways to really start to break at some of the rust and the hardness in our hearts and our lives. And he did this in this video as I was preparing for this week and a half ago, a couple weeks ago. I'm watching this video. I'm just kind of sorting through songs that we might be able to use. And I'm watching this video, and I break down in my office. I just start crying. I thought, wow, this is unusual. And so I said, God, why? What's going on here? And a face came to my mind. It was a face of someone I had seen just the night before. It was someone who had been here at Christ Community Church a long, long time ago. Didn't leave on the best circumstances. There was some stuff going on a long, long time ago. I don't think anybody here, maybe a few, but I ran into that person the night before, kind of at a surprise kind of thing. I saw this person, he saw me, and we embraced. And that hug was just amazing. And I realized I broke down because God has given me the grace by his Spirit to forgive, to not hold grudges, and to know the joy of that embrace, of that friend. That's what I want for your marriage. It's what I want for our life together, for your life with your kids, with your parents. I want those embraces as evidences of forgiveness. And we do not live in the slavery of bitterness. And this video, Matthew West on Forgiveness, tells the story in a powerful way. So let's enjoy this. I'll pray afterwards, and then the team will come up and close us with a pretty powerful song too.
This one story in particular has had a profound impact on me. It's about a woman who did the impossible, and it made me ask myself if I could do the same. Renee had four kids. Two of her daughters were twins. Megan was coming home from the beach one night with her best friend when their car was struck by a drunk driver named Eric, a 24-year-old kid. Megan lost her life. Eric killed both girls that were in the car. Renee lost her daughter in an instant.
Megan is a very joyful child and had a heart of gold, beautiful, loved people, loved her family, just a joy of my life. And when she was 20 years old, on May 11th, 2002, my sister-in-law came to the door to tell me that Megan had been in a car accident and she didn't make it. You know, my heart was so broken, and I looked at her and said, "No, you're kidding," and, you know, still looking for her to tell me that this is not really true, that Megan wasn't coming back home.
Next thing she knows, she finds herself in a courtroom watching this young man, this 24-year-old man, get sentenced to 22 years in prison. After Renee lost her daughter, she said she found herself in the darkest place she'd ever been. This guy Eric was behind bars, but she said she felt like the prisoner. Why? Because she had all this bitterness and hatred built up towards that young man. And so she reached out and did the impossible. She reached out to Eric in prison and said, "I forgive you." The ripple effects of that act of forgiveness are still being felt today. That young man's life was absolutely changed because this woman forgave him. He said, "I can't even forgive myself," and she forgave me. One by one, all of Renee's family members followed her lead, and they reached out and expressed forgiveness to Eric. So much so that now they describe Eric as part of their family, like a son to Renee. The story doesn't stop there though. Renee went to the courts along with her family, and she was able to have Eric's sentence cut in half from 22 years to 11 years.
He told me that day, the day of the hearing, that it didn't matter at this point. He said, "You know, if the judge does not grant this for me, I want you to know that I am so grateful that you are willing to do this." And he said, "And I will be okay." He said, I'll be fine. But he was blown away by the fact that we were willing to go before the judge and you know, plead for him to not have to be there for 22 years.
Thing on your mind today, and it always goes to those who don't deserve. It's the opposite of how you feel when the pain they cause is just too real. Takes everything you have to say the word forgiveness.
I was more than angry at Eric. I had so much rage inside of me, and yet the moment that I was able to look Eric in his eyes and tell him that I forgive him, you know, that was a moment that healing began for both of us.
It's always anger's own worst enemy. And even when the jury and the judge say you got a right to hold a grudge, it's the whisper in your ear saying set it free. Forgiveness.
A judge and a jury telling you that it's okay to hold a grudge. You know, that's what the world says. It's okay for you to feel that way, which it is. But yet, those feelings, they're inside of you, eating away at you, and you don't want to live your life that way.
Forgiveness. Show me how to love the unlovable. Show me how to reach the unreachable.
There are people who are not going to ever have someone say to them, I'm sorry for what I did, or I take responsibility for what I did, and you still have to forgive if you want to heal.
It can even set a prisoner free. There is no end to what its power can do. So let it go and be amazed by what you see through eyes of grace. The prisoner that it really frees is you. Forgive.
You're not letting go of what happened. You know, it is wrong. It should never have happened. It is not okay. It doesn't mean that you're canceling any of that out. But once you are able to say those words and truly mean it, you know, then you do find that you're setting a prisoner free, and the prisoner truly is you.
I was immediately inspired by Renee's story when I read it, but it took me a while to write her song. I kept her story in my guitar case for about 2 years, and I realized the reason why it was so difficult to write this song, Forgiveness, is because it's kind of hard to live that out. That's why the words of the chorus are sung in the form of a prayer. God, show me how. Help me to do the impossible. This story of forgiveness really makes me think that there's some pretty life-defining questions that all revolve around that one word, forgiveness. Questions like, is there somebody that I need to forgive, that I've been holding onto a grudge and it's weighing me down? Every step's getting heavier and I just need to set it free. Another question is there someone that I need to go and ask for forgiveness from? To say, I'm humbling myself, I'm sorry, no excuses, can we start over? Another forgiveness question, one that Eric has had to deal with in prison, is can I ever forgive myself? What if loving the unlovable means having to learn how to love that person you see when you look in the mirror? Sometimes that's not an easy task, which really leads to the most significant forgiveness question of all, and it's this. Have I ever let it really sink in? The message of God's forgiveness, what He's done for me through His Son Jesus dying on a cross for my sins. Renee stood before that judge, along with all of her family members, taking turns, speaking on behalf of a guilty criminal and seeking mercy for him. I'm reminded that somebody has done that for me, somebody has done that for you. His name is Jesus. For God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Why did he do that? So that our stories could discover the healing, the victory, the redemption, the power, the freedom of one word, forgiveness.
Father, thank you for this message from you to us today. Father, please give us grace and courage to take that next step that you are speaking to each one of us about. Thank you, Father, for the forgiveness that is ours from you in Jesus. Amen.